Well, it's really nice to be here. I think what we'll do, with your permission, is that we'll start off with the Dvar Torah. We'll speak for a few minutes. And then afterwards, we can take questions on the Dvar Torah. If there's any questions in particular you'd like to ask, so we'll open up the floor for questions. But let's begin with a thought on the parsha. This week's parsha is Parshas Balak. The story of Balak is the story of an evil king from Moab who hires Bilam to curse the Jewish people. And of course, everything turns around on him. And instead of giving curses to the Jewish people, he gives them blessings. One of the most famous ones he gives is Matovu Ahalacha Yaakov Mishkan Asecha Yisrael, which we say in davening in the morning when we come into the Beit Knesset. So let's pose the following questions. Isn't it interesting that the Torah has five parshas which are called after people? Noach, Yitro, Pinchas, Balak, one more. Huh? Chaisar. Okay.
I'm sorry, what's the question?
There are five parshas in the Torah which are named after people. So Pinchas, Noach, Yitro, Balak, and Chaisar. Okay? Now, who's the odd man out over here? Balak is the odd man out. Because Balak is a big Rasha. Why does the Torah name a parsha after a Rasha? Secondly, the Torah tells us in the beginning of the parsha, Vayagar Moav, that Moab was very afraid. They saw that the Jewish people were crushing all their opponents, and they were very afraid that the Jewish people were coming after them. So the Torah uses a lashon of Vayagar, a very unusual word the Torah uses. It should say Vayifchad, should they say that he was afraid, or Pachad, Daga. What's this word Vayagar? Why do we have such a word in the Torah? Vayagar doesn't seem like it's a word which implies fearfulness. Vayagar Moav mipnei ha'am. They were very afraid of the nation. Thirdly, the parsha ends that although Bilam doesn't succeed in cursing the Jewish people, he succeeds in creating a plan that he brings in the Moabite women and he gets the Jewish people to do inappropriate things and to bow down to Avodah Zarah. And this causes a plague against the Jewish people, of which Pinchas stands up and he goes ahead and he kills Zimri, who's the prince of Shevet Nasi, and he ends the plague. So Pinchas emerges as the hero. What's interesting is that the parsha following this parsha is called Pinchas. Yet this parsha ends with the story of Pinchas. Why does the parsha of Pinchas, which is next week's parsha, creep its way into the end of this week's parsha? The Torah should end with the episode that Bilam tried to curse the Jewish people, he wasn't successful, and start with the whole new parsha next week, which is Bilam succeeded in corrupting the Jewish people and Pinchas got up and saved the day. Why does Pinchas, the whole story of Pinchas, really creep its way into the end of this week's parsha? Now, to begin to answer these questions, we have to know a little bit about history. From the sin of Adam Arishon, when Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, from the tree of knowledge of good and bad, we have to know for ourselves that when we read stories in the Torah, everything which we read in the Torah pertains to me and to you and every single Jew. If I read a story in the Torah about Adam HaRishon, it's not a history book of something which took place 5,779 years ago. The Torah is called the Torat Chaim, which means it's a living Torah. And living Torah means it applies right now to me at this moment. So if I read a story about Adam HaRishon, I have to know that that applies to me. Now how does that apply to me? Simply, the reason why it applies to me is because the Jewish people are here in order to correct the sin of Adam HaRishon. And when we do that, when we finally correct the mistake which Adam HaRishon made, the world will go back to its perfection the way it was before. plus. Meaning Hashem has an investment in this world that he doesn't want the Jewish people to be on Union Turnpike forever. He wants that we should be in Yerushalayim HaKodesh, in Eretz Yisrael, in a world which is a perfect world with a Beit HaMikdash and everything which that entails. So the way that you and I are living life right now is a very temporary circumstance. The way that we talk, the way that we dress, the way that we live our lives, everything which we do, we're impressed by the Galut and the society which we live in. This is not the Tzura of a Yehudi. Not you, not me. We have to correct the sin of Adam HaRishon, and for that we're given Torah and Mitzvot. When we do that, and we're doing that all the time through the Mitzvot which we do, we will go back to living in a world of Gan Eden, except the Gan Eden won't be the Gan Eden of Adam HaRishon. That Gan Eden will now be Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, and everything which that stands for. When I read the story of Adam HaRishon, it's important to recognize that Adam HaRishon included within himself all of the souls of the Jewish people. That means when I read the story of Adam HaRishon and the mistake which he made, it's not just I'm reading a story of Adam HaRishon 5,000 years ago. I participated in that avera. If I didn't participate in that, I wouldn't be where I am right now. That means every single Jew is here right now. That we're in this broken state of who the Jewish people are is because on some level I had a say in Adam HaRishon. So therefore, Adam HaRishon had a collective consciousness whether to eat or not to eat, and every single one of us here was asked, do you want to eat or do you not want to eat? So very great neshamot of people, for example, like the Baal Shem Tov and other great tzaddikim, or Achaim HaKadosh, who's your tzaddik is tonight, they said, I'm not eating from the Eitz Hadas, keep me out of it. But you and I probably, we sit on the Marishon, go for it. Do it, it makes sense. And that's why we're in this broken state right now. Every single Jew comes from the soul of Adam HaRishon, but from a different part of Adam HaRishon. Some come from the mind, some come from the feet, some come from the hands. And that will determine what tchunot we have as people, our personalities, the mitzvot, and things which we gravitate towards. So for example, people who come from the hands of Adam HaRishon, they have a netiyah, a natural tendency to give tzedakah. And they thrive off of tzedakah. Because the Torah says, Patoach tiftach et yadcha, open up your hand. So people who have a connection to the hand of Adam HaRishon will be prone to be giving tzedakah easily, and they may struggle in other mitzvot. A person who comes from the mind may have special blessing in order to learn Torah. From the heart, they may have be prone in order to have a heart which is open to tefillah. To feet, maybe gemilut chesed. Every single person, depending where he comes from, in Adam HaRishon, determines his personality, his tchunot ha-nefesh, and his purpose in this world. Those souls who participated in the sin of Adam HaRishon, they fell down and they had a nefilah and they went into galut. One of the souls which participated in the Avera, together collectively with the rest of the Jewish people, believe it or not, was David HaMelech. And the reason why David HaMelech participated in the sin is a very deep secret why he decided to participate, even though he was a very great neshama. And that's because he wanted to not distance himself and separate himself from the Jewish people, which is a very deep inyan what that means. But because of that, Adam HaRishon, the neshama of David HaMelech, and by the way, you know there's a very deep connection between Adam and David. That it says, the Chazal tell us that when Adam HaRishon saw into the future all the souls which would come from him, he saw just a flash of light, the neshama of David, and he said, what's that neshama over there? So he saw Baruch HaKodesh, that it was the soul of David, that he would only come into this world and he would die right away. So Adam HaRishon donated 70 years of his life to David HaMelech, which he lived 70 years. Which is why Adam HaRishon lived how many years? 930. Because really he was supposed to live 1,000 years. But he gave 70 years to David HaMelech. That's why Adam, the Zohar says, stands for the letters Aleph, Dalet, Mem. Adam, David, Mashiach. This soul of David HaMelech was a very big soul, but a very big nefilah, a very big falling. And the soul of David HaMelech fell into the hands of a guy named Lot. Lot was the nephew of Avraham Avinu. He was his right-hand man, but he was a very big Rasha. And the Zohar says that as long as Lot was together with Avraham, Hashem did not speak to Avraham Avinu. It was only when he understood the message from Hashem to send away Lot that Hashem speak directly once again to Avraham Avinu. Now why is it that Avraham Avinu kept Lot by his side all these years if he knew he was a Rasha? So the Zohar says because Avraham Avinu knew that the soul of Mashiach and David HaMelech was in the neshama of Lot. And he didn't want to let him go. Because he wanted to keep him by his side because he was hoping that something would happen. He would be able to free the neshama of David HaMelech and Mashiach from Lot. But it wasn't happening, and Hashem said that Lot is cursed and Avraham, you are blessed. And as long as he is cursed and you are blessed, you can't mix together. That's why the word Lot in Aramaic, in Arami, means Lataya, which means to curse. Because Lot was cursed. And he was asked to send him away, and he listened to Hashem, but he didn't want to let go of him because he had a spark of David of which Mashiach would come from. Now, where does Lot end up in this journey? He goes to the city of Stone. And the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Matzati David Avdi, I found my servant David. And the Midrash says, where did Hashem find the neshama of David HaMelech? Heichan Matzati, where did I find him? In Stone. That's why the word Sedom, the letter Sedom, stands for Siman David Malka, which is a symbol, the Siman. Because in order to find the Mitzian Halacha, in order to return it, it needs a Siman, nachon? It needs to have a symbol on it. It needs to have a marking. Siman David Malka, the symbol of David HaMelech. David was in Sedom. And eventually, and that's the reason why, by the way, that when Og comes and tells Avraham Avinu that Lot has been captured by the four kings who come and they raid on Melech's stone, Avraham Avinu grabs his 318 men and he comes running and he saves the day because he was chas, he was careful for the neshama of Mashiach and the neshama of David that he shouldn't get hurt. And that's why when Stone, the Melech of Stone says to Avraham, you can take all the spoils which you want. What does Avraham Avinu say? No. Tame li hanefesh v'haruchush kachlach. I don't want any of the money. Just give me the soul of Lot. That's what I'm here for. So that was the only thing which was important to him. Now what happens? The city of Stone is destroyed. Lot escapes. He comes with his two daughters. He thinks that the world is destroyed and so do they. He's together with his daughters that night. They give birth to two children. Who are they? Ammon and Moab. Moab means from my father. That means that the neshama of David now goes over to who? To Moab. Now Moab has now the soul of David HaMelech, the soul of Mashiach. Now let's come to this week's parasha. The Jewish people are trampling over all the nations who stand in their way, parading into Eretz Yisrael. A guy named Balak hears about this. He's very scared. He asks that Balaam should come to his defense. Who is this guy Balak? Melech Moab. He's the king of Moab. Vayagar Moab. Moab is very afraid. He thinks that Israel is coming after him. And he's right. He's right. Why is he so afraid? Because he knows that if the Jewish people conquer Moab, that it's game over. They have the neshama Mashiach. They're able to take back the neshama of David HaMelech. With this you can understand a secret. The Zohar says that the neshama of Mashiach is in a heichal in Shemaim, in a special chamber, which is called Kan Tzipor. Anybody know where the term Kan Tzipor is found in the Torah? Where? Oh, very good. We're talking about Kan Tzipor. Where do we find it? By a mitzvah. There's a mitzvah. Shiluach HaKan. Sending away the mother bird. Of which the Zohar says that doing that mitzvah awakens the secret of Mashiach. Anybody have the schut to do that mitzvah in their lifetime? Yeah?
I missed it.
You missed it? You can't make it happen. It has to be that It comes to you randomly. I was zochet to do it about a few months ago for the first time. And as what's your name?
Yosef.
Oh, Rachamim, yeah. You did the mitzvah. He pointed out Balak ben Tzippor. Balak in the Torah is called Ben Tzippor, which is an allusion to the neshama of Mashiach in the Heichal called Kan Tzippor. And that's why he's afraid, because he's Balak ben Tzippor. He has the son, the child in the Heichal called Tzippor. And that's why the Torah says, Vayagar Moav. Moav is very afraid. Why does he use the word Vayagar? The word gar comes from what word in the Torah? Gerut, which means the conversion. Vayagar Moav, he's afraid that the neshama of the goy will become a Jew. That he has this spark inside of him. Vayagar Moav mipnei ha'am. He's afraid that he'll lose this soul, of which everything of the klipa, the sitra achra, of all the evil in the world is dependent on holding this neshama captive. And this, by the way, is the secret why later on in this week's parasha, out of the nevuot in the Torah, which we have from Moshe, from the Avot HaKadoshim, from Bilam, everybody, when the Rambam references in the Torah, that you see from the Torah itself, that there will be a Mashiach for the Jewish people, he only quotes one source in the entire Torah that Mashiach will come. What does he quote? This week's parasha. From all the nevuot we have, from the Avot HaKadoshim and Moshe, who's the one who speaks directly about Mashiach? It's Bilam. Bilam writes, Darach kochav mi Yaakov. There's going to be a shooting star from Yaakov. Vekam shevet mi Yisrael. And a new shevet will emerge from Bnei Yisrael. The Gemara says in Baba Batra, that shevet, there will be a 13th shevet in the times of Mashiach, which will be the shevet of Mashiach himself. He speaks about it. And not only that, he says, Erenu v'lo ata, I see it, but it's not now. Ashurenu v'lo karov. It's not going to come this moment, but it will come. It will come. Why, of all people, is Bilam the one prophesizing about Mashiach? Because on whose behalf he's making these prophecies for? The Balak. Balak was the one who hired Bilam, and the neshama Mashiach is by Balak. So by Balak saying, Bilam, I give you the green light to give nevuah. What he's doing is that he's opening up the chambers. That Bilam has to speak about it, because the Avot HaKadoshim couldn't even get in to talk about it. Neither could Moshe. Hashem orchestrated events in this way, that out of the nevuot of the Bilam himself will come the prophecies of Mashiach. What's fascinating is that we know that the Torah says that you're not allowed a convert. It's asur to have a convert from Moab and Ammon. You're not allowed to have a convert. It says, forever and ever, lo sidro shlo mavet avotam koyem mecha leolam. Never. What do we read on the Megillah and Chag HaShavuot? We read Megillat Ruth, which is the story of a woman named Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, of which we know Ruth came from what tribe? Moab. And she converts. How was she able to convert? The Torah says you can't accept anybody from Moab. She's a woman, because the Beit Din of Boaz was the one who came and they made a pesach, Moavi v'lo Moavit. The Torah says Moavi, which is a man, but not a Moavit. So that was the green light which allowed Ruth to convert. Why do we read that on Chag HaShavuot? It's Matan Torah. And Matan Torah means new revelations of Torah, and that halacha is a new revelation in Torah. But more than that, Chag HaShavuot is the birthday and the Yom HaHilula of which great person? The Baal Shem Tov. Rabbi Shimon Yochai is Lag BaOmer. David HaMelech was born and died on Chag HaShavuot. What is the very last word in Megillat Rut? David. That the whole Megillat Rut is the lineage of David HaMelech. It's all about to legitimize David HaMelech. Who is the one who wrote Megillat Rut? Is a hard question. Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel HaNavi. Because the Beit Din of Shmuel was the one who came along and legitimized the halacha of Moavi velo Moavit. With this, you can understand. No, what do you mean? Shmuel? No, afterwards. Later on, he wrote it. He was the one who anointed David, and after he anointed David, he saw that it was important to legitimize his yichus, so he wrote Megillat Ruth, that there should be no machloket against the lineage of David HaMelech. This is why, Chavirim, listen carefully. In this week's parasha, one of the nevuot, which Bilam says, in this week's parasha, he says, Mi yichya misumo el. Who will live misumo el? How do we translate these words? I don't know how to translate misumo el. But I'll tell you the secret the Arizal says. The Arizal says this word misumo el, if you put them together, spells what name? Shmuel. The Arizal says, you see here a reference to the secret of Shmuel. Why do we have a reference here in the Nevuot of Bilam to Shmuel? Because he's the one who legitimizes David HaMelech. That it's his Beit Din is the one who says, Moavi velo Moavit. So it's important here that we mention Shmuel amongst the Nevuot surrounding David and Mashiach, because it's only through Shmuel that he unlocks these chambers of Kan Tzipor to allow the soul of David HaMelech and Mashiach to come back to the Jewish people, which will happen many years later through Rut. Through a woman named Ruth. And with this we can understand, Rabotai, why it is that the Parsha is named after Balak. Balak is a Rasha. But Rabotai, we're not talking here about Balak. Do we care about Balak? No. We care about the Neshama which Balak has. So the reason why the Parsha is called Balak is because we're not talking about him. We're talking about the Neshama of David. The Neshama Mashiach with Balak has, which is what the whole Sipur here of the Torah is talking about. This is a struggle of for eternity in this week's parasha, which continues till today. When will Mashiach come? How will we reveal the Neshama Mashiach? And that was, Balak was petrified, because he knew rightfully that he was coming after that. And that is also the connection at the end of the parasha, which links us to tomorrow, next week's parasha, which is Pinchas. Because we know that when Pinchas kills Zimri, he gets a bracha that Hashem says, Hinini notin lo at biti shalom. You are forever given this bracha of shalom. Targum Yonatan says, who is Pinchas after all? Anybody know?
Aaron.
Paro?
Aaron.
No, not exactly. Aaron is his grandfather. Pinchas becomes the neshama of Eliyahu HaNavi. Targum Yonatan says that Pinchas lives forever. He becomes the neshama of Eliyahu. And the Gemara says, Pinchas Eliyahu. So with this we can understand why it is at the end of the parasha that after Bilam and Balak start all this trouble, that the Jewish men are with the Moabite women, who stands up and saves the Jewish people? Pinchas? Pinchas Eliyahu? What's the connection to Eliyahu to all this stuff? Mashiach Eliyahu will come together with who? Eliyahu Navi. So who comes to save the Jewish people from this klipah called Moab? Eliyahu Navi. That he stands up on behalf of David HaMelech and Mashiach Tzidkenu. That's why Pinchas has to stand up. And that's why Pinchas is at the end of the parasha, and it connects to the next week's parasha. Because where the place where you find Mashiach and David, that's where you find Eliyahu Navi. Where do you find that throughout the week, that we find a reference to Mashiach and Eliyahu Navi? Which part of the week? Anybody?
Shabbat.
But particularly, what part of Shabbat?
Otzei Shabbat.
Eliyahu Navi. Seudat David HaMelech, which is Seudat Malav HaMalka. Mashiach and Eliyahu come together then. And that's why, by the way, that we know that Sefer Bamidbar, which is what we're coming at the end of now, Pinchas, Matot, Maseh, and then we have Sefer Dvarim. But Sefer Dvarim is considered to be like a repetition of the entire Torah. So really, the end of the Torah, you could say on some level, is like the end of Sefer Bamidbar, and then Dvarim is just like a repetition. So you could see very clearly that the end of Bamidbar, which is like at the end of the Torah, speaks about David, Mashiach, and Eliyahu Navi. And that corresponds to the end of the week. That at the end of the Torah, and at the end of the week, that's where we talk about Mashiach, David, and Eliyahu Navi. You know why? Because at the end of days,
That's what you find Eliyahu and David HaMelech. At the end is what you find Geula, and that's why you find a reference to Pinchas, David, and Mashiach Tzidkenu. I'll give you a remez to this, that the word Balak even, the Beis, the Lamin, and the Kuf, is Roshei Tevot. It stands for the following letters. Lahavdil, which is a Lamin, Bein, Bet, Kodesh, Kuf, Lechol. Which is a remez to Havdalan, Nachon? Lahavdil vin Kodesh Lechol. Because Balak is a siman to Havdala, to Motzei Shabbos, to the holy Nyan, where we reveal after Shabbat the holiness of David HaMelech Mashiach Tzidkin Elyonav. And we read about it Davka this week. You know, this Shabbat is going to be Shiva Asa Tammuz. The whole period of the 3 weeks where we mourn the Churban Beit HaMikdash. So how appropriate is it that at this time of the year, we know that the Parshiyot don't just fall out randomly during the course of the year. It always connects to the Zman of the year. So if you read on Chanukah by Yosef HaTzadik, you should know very well, you should ask Rabbi Diamond to teach you, the connection between Yosef and Chanukah. They're directly connected to each other. There's no coincidences in Yahadut. Everything is b'hashkacha, especially the Torah. So if you're reading about these parashiyot, about Pinchas, about Mashiach, and all these inyanim, that's because it relates to this man, which is what we're waiting for. That the turnover of Shiva Asar Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, that they should be Yamim Tovim. We don't want that they should be, they're not going to be forever going to be days of mourning and of fasting. They're going to be very big holidays in the times of Mashiach. But we read about Pinchas and David HaMelech and Mashiach to add like a tefillah to Hashem, that he should look at Eliyahu HaNavi and Mashiach Tzidkenu, have compassion on us, and to bring the Geulah and to turn everything over. We should be zochet to that. Amen. If you have any questions, we'll end the Dvar Torah with this. If you have any questions about this, or if you have any questions just in general, I don't know what time we're going to here, but until Rabbi Diamond comes in, let's schmooze a little bit, whatever you want to ask.
Why was the neshama inside Lot?
Why was it inside Lot? So the reason why it was inside Lot, I can't tell you exactly why he was in Lot particularly, but the reason why is because Lot was a very evil neshama, and the way that the Satan works is that he entrusts very big rishayim with the neshamot of very big tzaddikim. One of our jobs in this world, what the Arizal speaks about, the secret the Gemara mentions, is that the reason why the Jewish people go into Galut is in order to be Megayer Gerim, to bring back converts, Gerim, to the Jewish people. And the secret behind that is that it's possible that Jewish souls should fall into the hands of the Goyim. And when a Goy converts to Yahadut, to Judaism, there's two types of Goyim which convert. One is just a random Goy converts, but there are many Goyim that they really have Jewish souls. And the reason why there's a whole process of balances and checkings and careful choosing and pickings of a ger who we accept is because we only want the neshamot of those people who belong to us.
How do we know? We don't know.
So we don't know, but the Beit Din has to be trained with a special koach of understanding as to which neshamot should come in at. And the paradigm where we learn that from is from Rut. That's what we read about her on Shavuot. It's we're supposed to learn from that parsha of Ruth, who is a sincere ger, who has a fallen neshama, that we have to bring back all the neshamot because we have a very big rule in Yahadut, no Jew will be left behind. And the reason why this galut goes on and on and on is to make sure that there will be no Jew left behind in the hands of the goyim who will not be accounted for to celebrate with us in the times of Mashiach. Right.
What about Goyim? Is it the same thing, or do they just learn 7 minutes to work with Noah?
Yeah, so that's not true. That's not true by a Goy. That's only true by a Jew, because a Jew has a neshama. A Jew has a neshama.
Goy
does not have a neshama, he has a nefesh. The Midrash says that there are five parts of the soul. Nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, yechida. And the nefesh is a very base form. Even the Torah speaks about nefesh behema. And a goy has what's called a nefesh. But a Jew has all five levels of neshama, and even the nefesh of a Jew is much higher. We have all five, we just don't live out of all five.
Access.
It's just that we can't access it, but every single part of the neshama is inherent and instilled with each and every one of us.
What?
What?
The animal.
And the Malach has also a nefesh. And a goyim has a nefesh. But this is a very important thing to note. And I want you to appreciate this hashkafa. That when you walk down the street, or I walk down the street, if a Jew walks down the street, and he passes by a goyim in the street, and he can't tell the difference between the way he dresses and I dress, or the way he talks and I talk, my schedule, his schedule, my college, his school. You have to know something very important. That you and that goy have less in common than you have in common. What do I mean by that? You have a neshama inside of yourself. And the fact that you have a neshama, thank you, that you have a piece of Hashem inside of you, separates you from Him in more of a difference than night and dark. Excuse me, light and dark. And I will say this, and I say this without any embusha whatsoever, because it's 100% amen. That the Kuznari says that there are four types of creations. Domain, silent creations like rocks, tzomeach, things which grow from the ground, which have a little bit more life, like trees, plants. Then there's animals, which are called chayot, chaya. And then there's midaber, which is human beings. And then there's something else called Yisrael. That although there's something called midaber, which are human beings, there's a different category called Yisrael. And if I were to ask you, what is the relationship between a rock and a midaber, and a goy, and a human being? You would say, they have no connection whatsoever. This one speaks, this one is alive, this one can move. They have no connection to each other whatsoever. And if I said to you, what's the connection between a goy and a Jew? You'd say they have so much in common. And you would probably try to convince me that the difference between a goy and a Jew is much, much, much smaller than the difference between a rock and a goy. And I'll tell you, you're 100% wrong. Because the difference between a goy and a Jew is a neshama. And a neshama is a piece of Hashem which is endless. It's infinite. Is there any relationship between something which is finite and infinite? There's no connection. There's no connection whatsoever. The difference between something finite and infinite is infinite. But the difference between a rock and a goy is very finite. There may be a lot of differences, and you may have a hard time trying to turn a rock into a goy. But there's a finite relationship. But when you walk down the street, you have to carry yourself like a Jew. You have a neshama, you're priceless. And there's nothing in the world which is as precious as you to the master of the world. So though you may speak the same language and do the same things, you have to know that in a deeper world, you have no connection whatsoever. You're from the highest places in the world, and they don't even come close to your footsteps. And when a Jew recognizes that about himself, that he has a piece of the King, the Master of the world, his Father in heaven, and he walks around with that, and he entrusts us with that piece of neshama, the mechayev otano, it's an achrayut which we have. To live up to who we are. Because when we look in the mirror and we think, this is who I am, I have this beard and I dress like this, and I wear this kippah, but that's not me. That's just a levush for my neshama in this world. So therefore, Yahadut and everything about life begins with this following rule. That I have to know who I am. I'm a neshama. And as soon as a Jew identifies himself as he truly is, and he doesn't make a mistake to think that the way he looks, or the way he talks, or the way he acts is who he is, that he's much more than a personality, that he's essentially a piece of God, the whole framework of his life changes.
And that would mean to be a Tzalem Elohim?
Yeah. Tzalem Elohim has many implications. And the basic understanding of Tzalem Elohim means that the image of God. But as you go deeper into the Sfarim HaKdoshim, into the deeper Sfarim, it goes from all humans are made in the image of God to a very, very specific definition that in order to be true Tzalem Elohim, you have to have a piece of Hashem. And the only creation in this world which is a piece of Hashem, and not even a malach is a piece of Hashem, is the soul of a Jewish person. Where the pride and honor of all of creation, when I say creation, I don't just mean planet Earth. Because you know this world is much more than planet Earth. And it's much, much more than the universe and the Milky Way and all the galaxies. We live, this world in Kabbalah is considered to be Olam HaAsiyah, which is the lowest part. We live in what's called the lowest part of the Olam HaAsiyah, which is the lowest world. You know that beyond that, there's the Olam HaYetzirah, which is the world of Malachim, Olam HaBriyah, which is the world of the Kisei HaKavod, Olam HaTzilut, which is the world of godliness. And above that, there are many, many, many worlds. And there are infinite worlds and infinite creations of Hashem. And you know that of all those things, you and I, as the neshama of the Jewish people, is the pride and honor of Hashem in all the worlds. You know what that means? And the only reason why we don't succeed, and we don't, and we're not succeeding, we're not growing the way that we really want to, that our neshama really wants us to grow, is because we don't believe in who we are. We're caught up in all the externals of this world, and we think that when we walk around, we're just people walking around this world like everybody else. If we had the eyes to see the neshama, the spiritual worlds going on, you know what type of a transformation we would have, because we would see the truth of who we are. I don't have to sit here convincing you that you should be careful in tefillin, you should be careful in Shabbat, and how you speak to other people, this and that. You don't need that. The only thing that a Jew needs to know in his life is who he is. And as soon as he's able to believe in himself and to take responsibility for who he is and to know who he is, that everything goes. Because that's who you are. You're just acting like who you are. There's no such thing as a person who doesn't like learning Torah. It doesn't exist. If you're a neshama, you like to learn Torah. If you don't like to learn Torah because you don't believe you're a neshama, you believe you're a goof. There's no such thing as a person who doesn't like to put on tefillin. It doesn't make sense. You're a neshama. The neshama loves tefillin. Because it's not just black things wrapped around you. There are names of God there. And it connects to your neshama. There's no such thing. Everything just believes, turns on one thing. I have to believe that there's a purpose in this world, that I'm part of that purpose. And it's hard to accept the fact that I'm somebody special. It's very hard to accept that. Because we don't want to believe that we're special. But we have to believe that we're special. When you look around this world, and you realize very clearly that there's a creator of this world, he has a purpose in creation of this world. So it wasn't just a world which was created for no purpose. You think that people just landed on this planet somehow? There's a big bang and somebody put you on, you just happened to be here? Does that make any sense to you whatsoever? It makes no sense. The fact that you can breathe, that you can talk. Imagine if your hands were on your feet and your eyes were on your back. Imagine if you had to go to the market to buy air. Imagine if you could only do one thing at a time. What if you only have one eye? The fact that you can do all these things, that I could talk to you and move my hands, I could drink this water and it can give me life, and I can think and talk to you at the same time, and have a car to drive here, and this world doesn't explode and a meteor doesn't hit it. And the fact that the resources are available to everybody, and there's something which is a heart which pumps and gives you life, this is just accidents. Of course, it's a creation. There's a creator. And he created this world with no purpose. We're just walking around aimlessly for 70, 120 years, just roaming around, not doing anything. Can't be. There's too much chacham in this world. And not just from the world. Look at the Torah. You think I could have made up what I just taught you today? You think you could have pulled a guy off the street and he could teach you anything even close to that? It doesn't exist. The Torah is screaming to us there's a creator. The Torah is screaming to us there's a master plan. The world is screaming to every single human being. Don't you realize there's a creator? It's not a secret. Hashem made the world in a way that should be open and for everybody to see that there's a master of the world. It's very clear to everybody. You think that it's just random that the sun gives light and it warms up the world and it causes things to grow? And that if it would come any closer to the world, this world would turn into a furnace. If it was any farther, the world would freeze. It's just accidents that the sun rises every single day and gives life to everybody. It needs sugar. You go to sleep and you can wake up. How come if when I go to sleep, I wake up? Maybe I should die if I put myself to sleep. Where does that come from? It's miracles. These are all miracles. I'll tell you a great vort of the Chassam Sofer, and then we'll start with more questions, if we have time. I don't even know what time we're ending. The Chassam Sofer says like this. He says that, you know, the Jewish people traveled in the desert for 40 years. And many people were born in the desert during that time period. When they were born in the desert, they were born into a world where food was falling from the heavens. There were clouds of glory surrounding them. There was a leader named Moshe. And they were traveling through the Midbar. And Hashem said to the Jewish people, to that generation, after 40 years, I'm leading you into Eretz Yisrael. And by the way, when you get to Eretz Yisrael, it's going to be a different type of a life. I'm not going to bring down man from the heaven anymore. I'm going to give you something called seeds. I want you to take these seeds, plant them in the ground, and food's going to grow from the ground from now on. You know what everybody said when Hashem said that? He said, are you crazy? Food growing from the ground? Doesn't make any sense. Food falls from the heaven, just like rain falls from the heaven. How in the world are you going to make food grow from the ground? But they came in and they saw that it happens. And they said, I can't believe this miracle, food is growing from the ground. It's crazy. You mean we're not going to live in clouds anymore? We're going to live in houses? What's the difference, Rabbo said, between food falling from the ground and falling from the heavens? There's no difference. Just what you're used to. So you and I are used to taking seeds and planting into the ground and having food grow from the ground. Does that sound normal to you? Does that make sense that I could take a tiny seed, put it in the ground, water it, have a little sunlight, then it grows and makes food to eat? That doesn't make any sense. Makes no sense. It's irrational. It's completely irrational. Why is it any different than food falling from the heaven? It actually makes more sense for food to fall from the heaven, because rain falls from the heaven. So if water falls from the heaven, let food fall from the heaven. It's a good shidduch. Fruit is going to come from the ground? It makes no sense whatsoever. So the Chassam Sofer says the following thing. It's not a matter of miracle. It's a matter of perspective. We're living with miracles constantly. It's just that what you and I take for granted is called teva, natural order. Who made up that word teva? It doesn't exist in the Torah. We're living with miracles all around us. The people who know that better than anybody else are people who study these things. You know, the greatest miracle in the world is the human body. There's more miracles in the eye than there is in the world on a daily basis. More miracles go on with the human eye. What does it mean, the concept of sight? Why does this eye see? It's just flesh. Why does this eye see? You know what happens for this to see? That light has to come in, it has to bounce out, has to go through different filters and reflectors. You know what it means, a miracle? You think a scientist can make an eye? The eye itself is screaming there's a creator of the world. Just one tiny eye. Now put that together with two eyes and with a nose, which can breathe air and cause the heart to pump. Rabbi said, we're living with miracles constantly. Constant miracles. We just have to be able to take stock and to recognize one thing leads to the next. There's a master of the world. There's a creator. He gave us a guide. It's called the Torah. I'm part of the master plan. I have a neshama. It just says to live who we truly are. That's what it's all about. I don't share Divrei Torah like we said before. We said about Torah about Balak and about Mashiach, and Moab had the spark of Mashiach, and David and Pinchas, how it connects. It's not to impress anybody. It's to know that the Torah is screaming, there's a creator. Screaming, there's a creator. And Hashem says that you're my pride and glory in this world. And I guarantee you that if you start to live like a neshama, who you really are, you'll start to see that all the other attractions that the world has to offer, like the movie theaters down the block, and all the parties and this and that, it's all fake. It's all nothing. It's all empty. But the greatest simcha in life is to learn Torah, is to daven, and to Torah mitzvot, and putting on tzitzis, and singing together, and living a life as a Torah Jew. It's the greatest simcha in the world. You know why? Because it's the world of the neshama. And the world of the neshama of godliness is the greatest world in the world. Should be zocha, Hashem should open up our hearts to be able to see who we are, to see the world around us, see Hashem in everything we do. And to be zocha to that Pinchas, to that David, to Mashiach, coming to the Gula Hashem here, Amen. Amen.